If you have a Bible tonight, we'll be back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Tonight we want to read verse 15 to 21. Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you that we have your blessed holy word. But Father, we realize that we can't live it or understand it without your blessed Holy Spirit. Father, we do ask that we would realize our need in this day and time that we live in and every day of our life of the help and aid and comfort of your Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will be people that are full of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we studied the letter to Ephesians was November the 5th, 2017. That means another year has come and gone, and we're still in Ephesians. So what I want to do tonight is I want to just kind of stir up our minds with a quick review of the last things that we said, because it's been a while since we've been in the book. But what I'm starting with again tonight is we're going to continue to talk about walking in wisdom. And I want to first talk about what Paul says in Ephesians 5:15. He exhorts the brethren here to walk circumspectly. He told them that they need to walk careful and cautiously as they journey through this world as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. He's telling the brethren here that you do not need to live your life in this place that is dangerous to your souls, as foolish, but as wise. In other words, he's telling these brethren, give strict attention to your surroundings and your circumstances and all the consequences in this world that face you. You know, this world, if you've ever seen the old army movies, is like a minefield. A minefield is where they take and put explosives underground, and people would walk down through there, and the soldiers would either get their legs blown off or they get blown to pieces. And for temptations, for the believer, that's what this world is. It's full of temptation, allurements. It's full of snares and devices of Satan. That's why we need to be careful how we live and where we step. Paul is telling them, you do not need to live thoughtlessly. You do not need to live foolishly, but live thoughtfully, spiritually awake and alert. Fools live spiritually as if there's no danger at all in this world. They walk through this world goofy and unconcerned, but the wise man and the wise woman in this world, they are discerning, they are watchful, they are sober, and these are prayerful people. Peter says this, that 1 Peter 2:1, he said, "Beloved, I beg you as strangers, and sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Wise people know one thing, they are in a war. Second thing they know is how to fight it. But the third thing they know is how to win it. And we are in a war, and you need to realize that. And the wise men and the wise woman, they realize that it's not over until they die or Jesus returns. So what they will do is they will make the best use of the means of grace, and they will go ahead and fight this good fight of faith and run until they win this race. Because God has given us those means by which we can fight this, and His Spirit gives us the strength to go ahead and fight this battle. Now, the good news tonight is this. Christ long ago conquered the enemy for us. So we're not fighting a losing battle, because Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And so anybody that's engaged in this warfare, it's guaranteed if you belong to Christ, you will win. And if you're living in this life to please the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you one thing, you are at war, one way or the other. Now, the second thing Paul says here, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, we live in wicked times. And he's telling the brethren there that you need to buy up while the buying is good. In other words, you will make the best of your time and opportunities that have graciously been given to you by God. A wise man or a wise woman will not abuse or waste or let pass by this precious gift of time that God has given us, that we will be good stewards of our time and we will not squander away this time that God has given us. This time that God has given us on this earth is a precious talent that has been given to us, and we will give account for the time that we spent on this earth. Fools like to procrastinate. What foolish people do is they presume on the grace of God. And what you do when you procrastinate is you're just boasting as if you're guaranteed another day. Well, how do you know that you're going to live another day? And a lot of people live in such a way that they boast away all these opportunities by living a frivolous life under great light and opportunity. The wise men or women are working while it's day. That word day simply means opportunity. And Jesus says you need to work while it's day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And night simply means this. Night means that life on this earth is done. So the day of grace would be over and opportunity is done. And as young people say all the time, when your life is done, it is what it is. It was what it was. You are what you are. So while you have time, Paul says, buy up. And Paul is saying that you need to take full advantage to put oil in your lamp before the bridegroom comes, because the bridegroom will come either at the return of Christ or the bridegroom actually comes at death, whichever one comes first. Matthew 25:9, when the Lord says your time is up, the word comes out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And so you need to have oil in your lamps. You need to be ready. You need to take full advantage of the opportunity and go to the marketplace while the buying is good. Psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And that's exactly what you do when you're redeeming the time. Now, the third thing Paul says here is, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And last time we looked at the Williams translation that says, stop becoming senseless. He said, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's simply this. Be informed and be able to discriminate between what is true and what is false, between what is right and what is wrong. What is God's will for my life? Because God's will for our lives is the overarching principle that is to govern everything in our lives every day as Christians walking with Christ. And we told you last time that what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about God's perceptive will, God's revealed will that's laid out perfectly for us in the pages of Scripture. The will of God you will see in the Sermon on the Mount. You will see it in the Ten Commandments. All the things that we see throughout the Gospels and the letters of Paul, we can see God's will for us in our lives. And there are times that you have these perplexing, complex situations in your life, and you say, well, I just don't know the answer for this or what God's will is for me in this situation. Well, James says that if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives liberally and without reproach. There's times when you go through things and you really don't know what God's will is for it. That's a time you need to pray. There's a time you need to fast. There may be a time that you need counsel from your elders or help from other people. But it's in the Word of God, basically, in principle, what you need to do in that situation. So basically what he's telling the Ephesians right there is they need to understand the will of God in the pages of Scripture. And brethren, it's wisdom to understand and to know and to do the will of God, because God's word throughout puts a premium on obedience to the word of God. And last time we stopped with Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So basically, Paul is telling them, basically, this is what a wise man and a wise woman looks like. Now, the next thing he says that concerns the wise man or the wise woman, Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that could be translated, go on being filled with the Spirit. So the first thing we see in this passage is a negative and a positive command. The first thing we'll see is a negative command. And what Paul says here is, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. What the King James basically says would be, and do not be drunk with wine, where is excess, E-X-C-E-S-S. In other words, in this passage, Paul is not merely dealing with the question of drunkenness or excessive drinking, even though that should be denounced because it's denounced all through the Word of God. But he's using the example of being drunk with wine to get his point across on the fact of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know most people, especially evangelistic fundamentalists, when they would come to this passage, they would probably make drunkenness and excessive drinking the headline of this text. But I believe the main thrust of this text is basically be filled with the Spirit. And what Paul is doing here, he's using something negative with a command to teach something positive with a command. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So the question will come up early as we look at this. Why does the Apostle Paul introduce the subject of drunkenness and excessive drinking at this point in the letter? And I think that basically the reason is because of the old life that before salvation, some of these Ephesians were living. And their old friends were probably still living that type of life. They lived a life of drunkenness and overindulgence. They had a lot of sensual pleasure and corruptions in their lives. You remember Ephesians 4:17, Paul exhorts them to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And we talked about how they had come out of the same type of society as you see in Romans 1:18-32, which we can't look at all that tonight, but there was a perverse, wicked society that was on earth in the first century. But remember what they came out of, because drunkenness and overindulgence was the type of society that they lived in. But now they are converted. They are new creatures in Christ. They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when he's speaking to one who is drunk, he's talking about somebody who is full of wine. One who is full of wine is completely under his control and influence. In other words, if you're drunk with wine, you're being led by wine. Some people will translate it like this. I laughed when I read this. Don't be soaked with wine. Because if you're soaked with wine, you're definitely drunk. And that could be wine and alcohol that you drink. But he goes on to say, this is interesting in this. He says, in which is dissipation or excess. Now, this word dissipation means more than just the amount of wine that a person consumes. The point is this, is when you're drunk or soaked with wine, it leads to excess. And this is the same word basically that Jesus used in Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. We read in Luke 15:13 that the prodigal son, when he left his father's house, it says this, that he gathered all together his goods and his inheritance, what he's speaking of here, and he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, what prodigal living means is riotous living. When he left his father's home, he lived a wasteful, corrupt, indulgent, excessive life. And he had excess in everything. And the prodigal son, because of excess, he squandered all his possessions in a foolish, wasteful, careless way. And guess what? If you read this, in the end, he had absolutely nothing. And that's what he's talking about here with dissipation. And you know the end of that story. His gracious father restored it all back to him and more. But the thing that I want to point out here is that it was through dissipation or excess, E-X-C-E-S-S, that he blew all of it. Now, we will see this term dissipation also used in other places in the Word of God. For example, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. One of the qualifications for the elder, it says this, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and then he says this, he says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, he's not saying that the man's children has to be saved, because only God can save somebody. But when he says that they be faithful, he's talking about faithful children, and it means that they are faithful to their father and they're faithful to his rule over them. And he's saying that if he's going to be an elder, he must have children that are not accused of excessive, rebellious, prodigal, wild, disobedient living. In other words, while they're living in his home and under his watch, he must have his children under control. His children must be under his control, under his influence, and under his power. 1 Timothy 3:3, his children must submit to him in all reverence and fear. And then 1 Peter 4:3, Peter says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." And Peter said, this is the way his life was before God saved him. He said, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and idolatries. And then he says in 1 Peter 4:4, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you did not run with them the same flood of dissipation. That's that same word, it's unrestrained, uncontrolled, riotous living. So, the reason why I want to talk about that word dissipation, because what that word does is it carries with it the notion of destructiveness. Dissipation is a process of destruction, and being soaked with wine leads to this type of destruction, what we describe. You say, well, what is the lesson to be learned here? Do not be drunk or soaked or filled with wine, because you are when you are drunk or you are soaked with wine, I like to say soaked, but that means you have had it. You're under his power, you're under his influence and control, and what that does is that leads to recklessness, unrestrained, wasteful living, and then for a lot of people in life, and I've seen it, I've been on this earth long enough, it leads to final destruction. If you're drunk with wine, see, and what Paul is doing right here, I'm telling you all this, he's describing basically what it means to be filled with the Spirit, if you're with me. Y'all with me? That's what he's saying. But what he's saying here, if you lose control of your thoughts, you're going to lose your control of the way you behave, your words and your feelings and your actions. In fact, if you're drunk with wine, you will lose all spiritual sense and discernment. You can read that in Proverbs 23, 20 and 21 and 29 and 35. So Paul's just saying the opposite. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Be under his power, his control, his influence, his restraint, his leading. So number two, the positive command is this. Go on being filled with the Spirit. One translation says it this way. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. So the question comes up, what does he mean by let the Holy Spirit fill you or be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? So the first thing I want to say is this. In order to understand this command, we must remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. This is key to understanding this. He's God, the Holy Spirit. He's not just a power or an influence, but he's a person. You know, the Father and Son make their abode in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So some will speak of the Holy Spirit as if he was some kind of liquid. You know, like they use the analogy like, when a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like filling an empty vessel and an empty jug, having the Holy Spirit poured into it. But if you think about this, that's bad theology, because simply for one reason, the Holy Spirit is a person. I want you to listen to how John describes the Holy Spirit to his disciples. If you were here when Brother Derek preached a few weeks ago, he dealt with this. But John 14:16, this is what John says about the Holy Spirit. Said Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now this is what I want to point out, that he may abide with you forever. That's a personal pronoun there. And then verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. So Jesus addressed the Holy Spirit as a person and not a substance or a liquid, nor did he identify the Holy Spirit as a power like electricity. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's God, the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. And you say, well, why would you take all the time to say all this? I think I already know it. Now, you will not truly understand Paul's exhortation to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit unless you know that the Holy Spirit is a person. So the Word of God uses words like this, depending upon the translation. the Holy Spirit is being poured out, or say the Holy Spirit is being shed abroad, you know, and the Bible uses that as figures. And so the use of them, they use them that a way to show the Holy Spirit's influence upon us is a power and not a substance. Okay? When the Spirit speaks of the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit, it will use the simple illustration or analogy that the Holy Spirit is being poured out or the Holy Spirit is being poured forth. So the key is this, is that the influence of the Holy Spirit is the influence of a divine person, God, the Holy Spirit himself. Just to give you something to think about for further proof, you cannot grieve, quench, or resist a substance. Acts 1:8, Luke says here, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not the power. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:17, Peter speaking of Joel's prophecy when the Holy Spirit came in power on the day of Pentecost. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, speaking of Jew and Gentile alike, and they will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we will see that the key is to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to see that in order to understand this passage. Now, next thing we see is in God's Word that specific people will fill with the Spirit in order to perform some special or particular task that God had for them to do. You see people being filled with the Holy Spirit all through the Word of God. You just need to understand what's happening when they're being filled. Just to give you an Old Testament scripture, Exodus 31:3, Bezalel, the son of Uri, God says this in verse 3. He says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And he filled him with the Spirit in order to build the ark of the testimony. It was some special task that God had for him to do. And there are also instances that people were filled with the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Just to give you a great example, Luke 1:15, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Why did God fill him with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? One reason why is so that he'd go forth in the Spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people for the Lord. This is why if a child is like 3 or 4 years old and say, God saved me, you know. I know a lot of times we doubt that, but God can do that. Amen. Because he filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit in his mom's wombs. I don't think you can get any earlier than that to be saved. You know, and I'm not saying they are. I'm just saying that, you know, God can do that. Because it's a miracle either way you do it. Luke 1:41, Elizabeth, John's mother, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did God fill Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit? Well, it was to speak blessings upon the mother of the Messiah that was to come, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then we see in Luke 1:67 that John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Zacharias did, he prophesied great words of blessing concerning God visiting and redeeming his people because the Messiah was coming. Now, later on in the New Testament, Acts 4:8, it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to the rulers and the people and the elders of Israel, and then it tells you that he boldly preached Christ to them. Now, this was after Christ's resurrection, and the point is this, is that Peter had already been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So here we see that Peter is filled again in order to speak with authority and power to the authorities that were abusing him. And you can put that with Luke 12:11-12. You can put that with that because Jesus told his disciples, is when they bring you before the authorities, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he knew what to say. And not only did he know what to say, but because he was filled again with the Holy Spirit, he boldly said what he needed to say. So there are several accounts in the Word of God. And this one more account, Acts chapter 7. This is a good one right here. In verse 54-56, we have the account of Stephen when he's being on trial for his life. He's preached this strong sermon to the leaders of Israel, and of course he gave them a strong rebuke. And it says in verse 54, When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then it says this, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, I read that passage because it's interesting, because it says, he being full of the Holy Spirit. Well, this passage is interesting because it proves the point that you can be filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. And the point is that Stephen, according to the word of God, was already a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Acts 6, verse 5, when they chose the deacons, Stephen was the first one they chose. And this is what the word of God says with him. He's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So we see that even though he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, he is filled again, and he could be filled again because he went on to heaven. But Stephen, by this filling is given a power and a particular ability to speak the word of God with boldness and conviction to those who were accusing him. So basically, I wanted to say that basically you see in the word of God that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that various people who were already filled with the Holy Spirit were given unusual ability and power and boldness and wisdom to carry out certain tasks. You know, a lot of times when you pray for God for wisdom for stuff, when you get wisdom to do things like we talked about earlier, that's the Holy Spirit giving you that wisdom. And what he'll do is he'll use the word of God and show us what we need to do in situations like that. I really believe that. I don't believe it's just for the apostles in that sense. I know it was for the right scripture. But I'm talking about, you know, we need wisdom on how to apply scripture. We need wisdom and illumination. Just like what Pastor Jim preached this morning, you need the Holy Spirit to understand what he said this morning. And a lot of people will come to church and they don't understand the thing he's saying because, number one, they're not Christians, or, you know, some people are not interested. But the Holy Spirit will illumine you to the things of God and you can understand the things of God. So basically tonight, what does Paul mean by telling the Ephesian brethren to go on being filled with the Spirit? Or he would say, ever be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, he's not asking them to experience something that they had not experienced before. We read in Acts 19:17, they had already received the Holy Spirit. We also read in Ephesians 1:13, and I'm reading Ephesians because these are the Ephesians Paul is talking to. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. At initial conversion, every Christian is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. People tell me all the time, I went to this church and they're really spirit-filled people. I said, then they're all Christians. Because all Christians are spirit-filled people. All Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit, have been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and things like this. And all Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We will not make it to the end of life saved except by the Holy Spirit. And God has put that seal upon us, and we talk about it this morning. God has set his mark upon us, and he sealed us for his own. And so that mark of that seal upon us means that we will receive that full redemption. He is the guarantee of that full redemption. So he's not speaking of that initial feeling that they had at conversion. But in one sense, he still wants us to continually be filled with the Spirit and be filled over and over again. So, second thing. What Paul basically speaks of here is not so much an experience, but a duty. I know we don't like that word, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. This is not something that we passively wait for God to do. Paul is saying this is something we must do for ourselves. Let me show you how Paul puts this in another way in other passages, which you know. Galatians 5:16, Paul says it this way. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what Paul is saying there, he said, you need to walk and regulate. You need to walk, in other words, regulate and conduct your lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if you do this, you will not be controlled by the lust of your flesh. That is something that you have to do. Y'all with me? God's going to give you help and strength. That's something you have to do. He says, walk in the Spirit. And then he says, as a couple other places, if you are led by the Spirit, for somebody to lead you, you've got to let them do it. You know, somebody wants to lead you somewhere, and they say, well, here, take my hand, and I'll lead you over here. Well, you got to grab hold of their hand and go. It's just something you do. And he said, if you live in the Spirit. So basically, when you see Paul saying these things, all these passages speak of our personal responsibility to take all the measures that have been given to us in the Word of God to maintain that personal relationship to God. And he talks about it as like walking and being led and living in the Spirit of God. Number three, Paul says, go on being filled with the Spirit describes to us a state or a condition. And what I mean by that is Luke 4:1. The Bible says that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, most translations looking at that passage right there will say, then Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying there is Jesus' state or condition at all times. And we know he was. He was full of the Holy Spirit. John 3:34 says, he whom the Father sent speaks the words of God, and God does not give the Spirit by measure to him. And to point you back to Stephen again, it says, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So to be full of faith and the Holy Spirit means that this is an abiding condition of Stephen. Every man in here and every woman in here, when you die and you want to pick out something to put on your tombstone, let them say they were a person of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Because that's a great epithet to have if you're leaving this earth. Because that means you walk with God daily. That was the way you lived. You were a person that were led by the Spirit. You walked with the Spirit. You know, the Spirit controlled your life. So Stephen, because he lived a life that was habitually under the influence and the control and the power of the Holy Spirit, his character, his relationships, his ambitions in life, how he reacted in all his situations, remained under the control of the Spirit of God. You say, what was Stephen? He was full of faith. That means he was consistent and faithful. But this is what he was when you say full of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9-10. And I'll just read that for you. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's Stephen. And you know the other one. Galatians 5:22-23, that complete definition of the Holy Spirit. You say, what does it mean if I'm full of the Holy Spirit? You are the portrait of Galatians 5:22-23. That's your abiding condition. So you say, what can we learn from this passage for everyday life? Well, for any of us to be continually filled with the Spirit, we need to be refreshed often by the Spirit of God, which he willingly does. We need his fullness. We've all received grace for grace. But brethren, we need more grace, and more grace is always available. So what Paul is basically telling all these Ephesian believers, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, live your life totally influenced by and under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you say Holy Spirit control and when you say power of the Holy Spirit, everybody immediately thinks of miracles and signs and wonders and, oh, he's a great man of the Holy Spirit. Now, your whole personality, your mind, your heart, and your will are under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, don't be soaked with wine or don't be soaked with anything else, but be soaked with the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's not teaching us to be passive here. This is a command and an exhortation. This is something that we can do. It's something that we can control. We can be filled. And brethren, tonight, God will not do this for you. And if you remain spiritually lazy and passive, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit as much as you need to. I remember the old saying people used to say, you know, you make the Christian life a burden, you know. You have to do all these things. Why don't you just let go and let God? Y'all with me? I thought of something the other day. The Bible doesn't say let go. You know what the Bible says? Let's go. It says, let's go. You know what it means? Let's go and press on to know the Lord. And he's telling you it's something that you can do. So continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means this. We voluntarily submit to be controlled under the influence in the whole of our lives, our mind, our heart, and our will by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is very positive, and this is a blessing, because the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our helper. He's our guide. And I think it's what a blessing it is that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which is proof that God owns you. And we looked at John 14:16. He's our helper, comforter. He prompts us. He teaches us. He reminds us. He produces holy thoughts in us. He guides us into all truth. And God sent him to the church that he would be with us always to guide us and to do all the things that we need, the same as he promised the apostle. Brethren, if you are believing in Christ tonight, the Holy Spirit is a gracious, willing guest who dwells in us. And we grieve him when we do things opposed to the Holy Spirit. If our lust and our passions control us, the Holy Spirit is not controlling us. And Paul was saying in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the lust of the flesh and the Holy Spirit are at war. They are contrary to each other. Reason why, if you're a Christian, you can't never get peace in your life in your sin, because the Holy Spirit is at war with the lust of the flesh. Now, if you have peace in your sin, it makes you wonder, don't it? Holy Spirit's going to, I'm telling you, they are opposed to each other. And a lot of times when you try to get outside of God's will, you might get out away with it a day or two, and all of a sudden here comes your conscience getting to you and all this stuff, this war that's going on inside of you. The best thing that you can have in your life is warfare. Because that means that the Spirit of God is in you. You're not fighting because so much you want to, but it's the Spirit of God in you that's fighting. And the Spirit of God in you that's prompting you to fight your sin. And so he says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because if we refuse to do what he tells us to do, we're not under his influence or control. But brethren, the Holy Spirit will always lead and guide us into all truth. And because of that, we're in a warfare. Now, as we close down tonight, I want to give application to believers. It's Luke 11:9-13. And it's written to people who are saved, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is something we need to do more. Jesus said in verses 9 to 10, ask and it shall be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. He says, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Even though we're saved, baptized, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says we are to ask and seek for him. And I say this tonight because there's much more of him to be had. And he can keep filling you and filling you and filling you. And you need to remember tonight, he's indispensable. As children of God, we can't do without him. We can't store him up. You know, we need his power. We need his influence over and over again. So we need to always be asking, so we will always be filled and full of the Holy Spirit. It would be nice if your testimony was, they are a person full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I told Daryl tonight, I said, Daryl, you'll like the next one, because I want to just show you some of the fruits of the Spirit-filled man. The first fruit is that he sings. She sings. I was thinking about it the other day. I do like to sing, but I don't like nobody around, so they won't be laughing while I'm singing. So I do it in my vehicle. I sound good. There's nobody there to tell me that I don't. I mean, so, you know. But you understand what I'm saying. But there's a melody in your heart because you got the Holy Spirit. There's a melody there. And I was telling Bernice, I said, sometimes the hymns just lift me up, you know, and I just want to sing. Just want to sing. Also, the spirit-filled man is a thankful man, and the spirit-filled man, and I say man, I mean women too, and the spirit-filled man or woman are submitted people. So if you're an unbeliever here tonight, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's only possible through conversion. For when you come to Christ, He will fill you with His blessed Holy Spirit and His Father, and He will make their abode in you. And then you can live a life of power under the power and influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And the good thing about that is that you will know for sure that God owns you, and that is the greatest security that you can have in this life. You know why we're going to heaven? Yeah, it's because Jesus died and saved and resurrected from the grave and ascended at the right hand of God. But we're also going to heaven because the Holy Spirit will see to it that we get to the end. And the Holy Spirit is just as much needed in the church today as He was in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray that He would move amongst Your people, and Lord, that He will give us grace to be built up in the faith, Lord, to be edified by Your word. And Father, we especially want to see Your Spirit move on the hearts of sinners and save their souls. Father, we thank You that You've given us this blessed Lord's Day, and we do pray that You will convict our hearts as we live as husbands and wives, and as children live with their parents, and as we work out in the work world, to be men and women full of faith and filled with Your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for the privilege and opportunity of Your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.